Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that through your spirit you inspired the writers to convey your truth about who you are. And as we come to this psalm, may we have a big view of who you are. May that view bring comfort and security in our lives, especially during difficult times. So we ask that our hearts and minds will now be open through your spirit to your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. What are you most afraid of? Loss of relationship, loss of career, loss of finance. Maybe you're afraid of heights or spiders, or maybe being in enclosed spaces or scary movies. I am. As I've got older, I find that I'm very uncomfortable with heights. I went bushwalking recently with Anna, and where we were was a beautiful view of the ocean, and there was cliffs. And as I got closer to the cliff's edge, I've got to be honest, as I looked over, I had a strong feeling of insecurity. Some people would say that the world is afraid at the moment of COVID-19. Some people are afraid of loved ones dying alone. Some people are afraid of their elderly parents getting infected. I have some of those concerns myself. Some people are afraid that our medical system won't be able to handle the number of infections. Some people are afraid that they'll never get their jobs back. Some people are afraid that they'll never get a job because of the situation. Some people are afraid that their businesses, which they've worked so hard to build up, will end. Some people are afraid that life will never be the same ever again. Some people are saying that politicians are making decisions based on fear because they are making things worse. I'm not suggesting that these things aren't serious or that we shouldn't take preventive measures. The question is, as a follower of the Lord Jesus, are you ruled by faith or fear? Is your security in Jesus, knowing that no matter what you might go through, you know that God is with you because of what Jesus has done? But if your security this morning isn't in Jesus, then where is your hope? Where is your security? In politicians? In the health system? In your ability to avoid being infected? I would have to say that at the moment, the greatest fear the world has is the potential spread of COVID-19. Now, this psalm that we're looking at this morning might suggest to some people that we can just pretend that things aren't really happening, or that all we have to do is trust God and everything will be fine with us. I'm not convinced that's what the psalm is teaching us. What it is saying is that faith in God makes one unafraid of what might happen. Trusting God means that we're not ruled by fear, but by faith. That doesn't mean that we can't be concerned or cautious about what we're going through. Nor does it mean that we should stop caring for others, even if it means putting ourselves at risk. Our frontline workers are modelling this for us. Nor should we disregard or disobey government regulation. The psalmist calls us to trust God no matter what we are going through, because God is with us. He's with us because of Jesus. He is a God who can be trusted because he is a God who is an ever-present help to those who turn to him. We see this in verses 1 to 3. The psalmist starts with a statement of faith. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. The first thing we get is a picture of God as a refuge or as a shelter from a storm. You could use an umbrella to shelter yourself from the storm, but if the storm's a hurricane and there's a gale blowing, then the umbrella is useless, no matter how much faith you might have in its capabilities. Because faith in God is not useless. Because God is God, as we will see. Secondly, we are told that God is our strength. He is the one who gives us strength to endure and to persevere in troubled times. When we are weak, we know his power that enables us to endure. Thirdly, we're told that he is an ever-present help in trouble. God is always present with his people and they are never alone. He's never away, he's never on holidays, he's never far from them. And when he is present, he is very present. A person can be physically present, maybe you've experienced this, and yet be far away from actually being there for others. They may be thinking of other things, or they might just be bored. But God is always present with his people. God is very present with his people. He's both committed to them and focused on them. Does that mean that nothing bad will ever happen to God's people? No, that's an unrealistic understanding of this psalm. What the psalmist is saying is that God will be there for his people in ways that will uphold them, comfort them, enable them to keep trusting and honouring him. God is an ever-present help, even when the world is collapsing around you. And he says this in verses 3 and 4. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Here we have is a graphic picture of uncreation when the sea swallows up the land, even Mount Everest. And if you want to see that sort of type of destruction, just look back over the week and the pictures of Beirut after the explosion. Total devastation. Now, if you look closer, you'll see that part of the land, especially the port, just disappeared into the sea. The question is the psalmist exaggerating about how God can help us? Again, I would say no. Because this is the God who created the world and all things. This is the God who brought his people out of Egypt with a mighty hand. This is the God who subdued nations and gave the land of Canaan to his people. This is the God who became a man and defeated sin and death through his resurrection, through his death and resurrection. The Lord Jesus proved that God can be trusted and that he is a refuge and a strength and an ever-present help in trouble. Otherwise, he would never have gone to the cross. So where do you look for help when times are tough? Where does your help come from? Is it as secure as God himself? For the psalmist, he encourages God's people to go to God. The world may be collapsing around you, he's saying, but God is unmovable and unshakable and dependable. And Elizabeth Elliot experienced that. Elizabeth Elliot was a missionary in the 1950s and today is a writer. She suffered the loss of two husbands. Her first husband, Jim Elliot, was a missionary who was killed by the Alca Indians in Ecuador while he was trying to share the gospel with them. Her second husband, Addison Leach, was slowly consumed by cancer. In relating what these experiences were like in her book, Facing the Death of Someone You Love, she refers to this psalm, Psalm 46, saying, "In the first shock of death, everything that had seemed most dependable has given way. Mountains are falling, earth is reeling. In such a time, it is a profound comfort to know that although all things seem to be shaken, one thing is not. God is not shaken. God is God, and that truth can comfort us and strengthen us in the midst of our world collapsing around us." Can I just add that with the coming of Christ, God knows from first-hand experience what it's like living in this world, what it means to suffer, experience injustice, and feel abandoned. His very presence with his people is there because he loves them, and he knows what they are going through. But God will ultimately protect his people, and we see this in verses 4 to 7. The chaotic waters of verses 2 and 3 are exchanged for a refreshing river that makes the thirsty glad. Look at verse 4. "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells." Now, of course, in the psalmist's day, this refers to the city of Jerusalem and to the temple, because that was the place where God dwelt with his people. The river is a symbol of God's grace and blessing towards his people. There's a level of confidence here as the psalmist is assured of God's protection and God's commitment to his people in verse 5. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. In the tumult of uncreation in verses 2 and 3, we see the tumult of the nations in an uproar, kingdoms falling, the earth melting at God's voice. But the church is safe in verse 6. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall, he lifts his voice, the earth melt. Again, another display of God's power. But this could be misapplied. And of course it was. Later in Israel's history, when they thought that just by having the temple of God, that God would somehow protect them, even when they had abandoned him. The prophet Jeremiah condemned the people for trusting in the temple and not in God when he says, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, 'This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord.'" But today, the Jewish temple is gone. Where does God dwell today? Because of Jesus, God dwells not in buildings, but in his people through his Spirit. Today, this section applies to God's people who are in Christ, to his church. God will protect his people in the end on the last day. They will be with him forever, free from all dangers. This psalm will be fulfilled in the future new heavenly Jerusalem that is coming when Christ returns. Then God will dwell with his people and he will be their God. As we are told in Revelation chapter 21, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling is now among the people, and he dwells with them.' They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." And in this city, in Revelation 21, there's a river. In Revelation chapter 22, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city." So in the midst of the chaos of the nations and the kingdoms, the psalm is saying God is in control. All he has to do is speak and the world melts. But there's also another picture here, of course, is that God comes and rescues his people just in the nick of time. As he says in verse 5, "God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at break of day." And within the history of Israel, it's interesting how that sort of has come up. When the people were being delivered out of Egypt, Pharaoh, of course, had a change of heart and followed after them. They seemed trapped at the Red Sea. God parted the Red Sea. They crossed over in safety during the night, and Pharaoh then went after them. Not the most cleverest moment in his life. He goes into the sea, and God commands Moses to stretch out his hand over the sea. And he says this, "Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back in place." When King Hezekiah in Jerusalem was under siege from the Assyrians and facing enormous odds, God delivers them again by the break of day. In 2 Kings 19, it says this, That night the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up, that's the Israelites got up, not the Assyrians. When the people got up the next morning, they were all dead bodies. There we have another dawn. But there was another greater dawn with a greater deliverance. One morning, women went to a tomb of a dead man to find that death itself had been defeated and that we had been liberated from the power of sin and death and judgment. It says in Matthew 28, "After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Marys went to look at the tomb. At the break of day, Jesus had broken our chains to sin and death. The Lord Jesus proved that he was our help and the help of anyone who will turn to him. This God is our refuge and strength. This God is an ever-present help in trouble. This God will never let his people fall. This God became a man and rescued us and showed us that he is all these things." And so the psalmist once again expresses his faith in verse 7. "The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." The Lord Almighty, or it could also be translated the Lord of Hosts, because he leads an army, he has an army at his disposal, not that he needs one. But this God, who is also the God of Jacob, is the Lord Jesus, who is with us and through his Spirit. And he is the one who is our fortress from God's judgment. The God we trust in is a God who is all-powerful, and the nations and the kingdoms of this world cannot and will not stand against him. He has displayed his power at the cross and through the resurrection, and he will display his power again when Jesus returns and ends all conflicts. In verses 8 to 11, the psalmist declares, only through God's power can final and lasting peace come to our world and planet. We seem to be destined to make the same mistakes of the past. Nations grabbing territory from other nations. Countries dominating other countries. Nations building bigger armies and weapons to protect themselves and to threaten others. The United Nations is an organization in name only because the nations aren't united. How united are we when each nation seems to be scrambling to create a vaccine against the coronavirus to keep for themselves or to make money? Or if there is a drug that might be helpful against the coronavirus, a bigger nation buys all the stock for themselves. The psalmist invites us to look back over all that God had done for his people and see the desolation. See his power as he floods the world, as he brings Israel out of Egypt. It is God who will take on the nations that oppose him and wage war. It is God who will bring peace to our planet and end all wars. In verses 8 and 9, come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. In front of the United Nations, there is a statue, and you can look it up, of a man beating a weapon into a plowshare. Now, a plowshare is an instrument that would have been used for agriculture, sowing seeds. It was donated, I had to laugh at this, by the USSR. Interesting. And they used this inscription, let us beat our swords into plowshares. I just think that's just a bit of a mockery, isn't it? Because the nations would never beat their weapons into tools that would feed the nations. Because they don't trust each other. Each nation would say, you first. You beat your weapons down and then I'll do it. But no one's going to do it. Because sin reigns in this world and in the heart of man, and reigns in the heart of man without Christ. But of course, without knowing it, well, maybe the guy who did it, maybe he might have had some understanding, because that inscription that says, let us beat, which we'll never do, points, of course, to the prophet Isaiah. And prophet Isaiah says in chapter 2, he, that is God, will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. As Isaiah and this psalm says, peace will come through God's judgment on the nations. God will bring peace. And out of this, God calls the nations to be still. Now, verse 10, I'm not going to hopefully rob you of that particular verse, and you can still use it in a way that encourages you. Because, you know, people look at verse 10 and think, well, this is a call to believers to be still and know that the Lord is God. But with the rest of the psalm, believers already know that. They know that God is the Lord. And if we turn to Mark's gospel, we hear Jesus using similar words to calm the raging storm in Mark 4. He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and was completely calm. As Jesus commanded the wind and the waves to be still, so God commands the nations to be still, to stop rebelling, stop fighting, stop their conflicts, stop their wars, and bow to him. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. This is the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob who will do this. We have nothing to fear because he is our fortress. Martin Luther, the great reformer, based a famous hymn, and we're going to sing that at the end of the service, on this psalm. But he also wrote a little book called A Manual of the Book of Psalms, and wrote this about Psalm 46. We sing this psalm to the praise of God because God is with us and powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends his church and his word. against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, against the implacable hatred of the devil, and against all the assaults of the world, the flesh, and sin. And the Lord Jesus echoes the idea of this psalm when he told his disciples that not even the gates of hell will overcome his church, and that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The Lord Jesus is with us. The Lord Jesus is our fortress. We therefore should never be ruled by fear, but by faith in the one who has conquered death and who will return one day to bring in God's kingdom, when wars will cease and weapons will be destroyed forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that not that we fail, we don't even want to do it, that you will bring an end to all conflict, all war, all destruction. We thank you, Lord, that that day is coming. And while we wait, we pray that we may live trusting you, live in such a way that we honour you and please you and point others to you. That in the midst of difficult situations, in the midst of pandemics, we as your people will not be afraid, but live by faith. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.